Will you join me in a time of prayer, please? Father God, what a gracious gift to know that we are yours. We praise you for all you've done in Christ to make us yours, to bridge the gap between us, to bridge the gap between our sinfulness and your greatness and your perfection and your righteousness. And now, Father God, we want to give you praise and the glory and adoration, the adoration due your name as we spend time in your word. And I pray, Father God, that you would take the words and thoughts and meditations of my heart, and I pray that you would use them to glorify yourself. And I pray, Father God, that your spirit would be present in this moment, speaking to each of us very uniquely, drawing us into an ever-deepening relationship with you. And Father God, in all things, we will give you the praise and the glory due your name. And we pray this in Christ. Amen. Okay, so maybe you've experienced this before. Now, if you haven't, just nod your head politely, you know, so I won't feel all self-confident, you know, conscious. Have you ever been reading the Bible, you know, reading along, and finding yourself suddenly struck by something that Jesus said? Just kind of comes off the page at you. Maybe it's something you've read for the very first time. Or maybe it's something that you have read time and time and time again, and yet it just sort of hits you. And there you are, just reading along, you're enjoying the biblical scenery, and it's like the Holy Spirit yells, "Stop! Stop right there! I need you to see that." And you can almost hear the screeching of your spiritual tires in your head. It reminds me of driving with Karen at dusk on the Bennywater Road. We're driving and we're looking around and looking out for those kamikaze deer that are everywhere. And Karen will see one and say, "Deer!" And everything stops. You know, and now I am aware of that deer. I know that deer. I know that deer better than any other deer in Ulster County. Well, that's sort of what happened. I was reading through Mark 12. It's just a part of my regular reading. And I'm taking in the story when one of the verses kind of jumped off the page at me. And I couldn't get it out of my head. It just kept coming back and back and back. So let's read the passage together. And if you have your Bibles, you'll want to open them to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18. And we'll read this together. I would remind you that if you have a Bible, bring it to services so you have it with you and you can be looking at it and looking at the context. And if God draws your heart to something else that you see, then I would encourage you, follow that lead. Follow the Spirit's leading in this time. And if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, then I would just say, meet me after the service and I'll make sure that you have a Bible so that you'll have one to bring and you'll be able to indulge in the Word of God throughout the week. So this is the scripture this morning. So let's take a moment and read this. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" And Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And it was that verse, verse 24, that caught my attention, that rang out in my spirit. Now you see, Jesus was in the final days of his earthly ministry, and he was in Jerusalem. And while he was teaching in the temple courts, he found himself being questioned by the Sadducees, whose name means actually the righteous ones. Now, as you probably know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were two groups that played a very important part in the religious and social and political life of Israel. The Sadducees were a relatively small group, especially as compared to the Pharisees, and they had a smaller following among the people. And generally speaking, they weren't held in as wonderful a regard, as much favor as the Pharisees. And that's probably because they were associated with the wealthy. They were associated with the aristocrats. They were associated with the fat cats of Jerusalem. And they were thought to be just a little too comfortable, a little too cozy with the Roman overlords. And just about everybody in Israel couldn't stand the Romans. The Sadducees were a very conservative group, and they were very conservative when it came to the understanding of the Scriptures. And they emphasized the authority of the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this didn't preclude them looking at the other books. It didn't, you know, preclude them looking at the prophets and the history and the Psalms and the Proverbs. But when things came down to it, when they went to interpret stuff, they would the primacy was placed upon those first five books, the books of Moses. So the Sadducees didn't have much use for the oral traditions of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they looked at the Scripture and they held that as authority, but the Pharisees also looked at their own traditions and held those as having authority. This brought them into conflict with Jesus and his disciples on a number of occasions because they noticed that Jesus' disciples weren't following after the tradition of the Pharisees. And not only did the Sadducees view the Scriptures differently than the Pharisees did, but they also had a number of theological differences with them as well. And one of those was that they rejected the idea of a resurrection into new life. The Sadducees rejected the notion that there was an afterlife. And this reminds me of something my grandfather used to say when he would be talking about the Pharisees or the Sadducees. You know, we would be doing a morning devotional, and if the Sadducees and Pharisees came up, he would inevitably get around to saying this. He'd say, Wes Earle, he'd always call me by my first and middle name, Wes Earle, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't. That's why they're sad, you see? And so this sticks in my head. You know that scripture, train up a child in the way they should go. Well, he trained that into me very well. Anyway, given their differences, it isn't hard to imagine that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't see eye to eye. They didn't always get along. A fact that Paul used to his advantage in Acts chapter 23. See, there was a time when Paul was being counseled by the elders of Israel, actually held on trial, really, and he realized that the group was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. And so he yelled out, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection for the dead that I'm on trial." You see, he brought up that difference about between them about the resurrection, and I'll tell you, it got ugly from that point. The scripture says that a great clamor arose, and it even became violent, and while they were fighting about the resurrection, Paul was taken out of the room, and he was able to avoid the trial and the continuation of that dialogue. It's kind of like, you know, you're talking to your son or daughter, you know, when they're little, and you're talking to them about some issue, and then they realize that child brings up something that's between mom and dad. And then mom and dad get talking, blah, 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 back and forth, and the kid kind of makes their way out the door, and you have to go chase them back later. I know that didn't happen in any of your homes. So it's the Sadducees who are questioning Jesus. And I think it's curious, and I think it's rather ironic that they chose to ask about the resurrection, given the fact that they didn't even believe in the resurrection, and given the fact that Jesus was just a few days away from demonstrating God's power to bring about the resurrection into new life. In just a few more days, God was going to do an amazing thing. He was going to raise Jesus from the dead, and he was going to end this whole debate concerning resurrection or not resurrection. But I'm thinking their question wasn't really about asking about the truth. I'm thinking their question really wasn't about settling the truth. It seems more likely that they were trying to discredit Jesus as a teacher and potentially derail all this talk about his being a Messiah. It's something that the Pharisees had been attempting to do since early in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees had tried time and time and time again to discredit Jesus, and it didn't really work out all that well. Perhaps you've been a part of one of these kind of conversations. You know, when someone comes to you and they have a fully formed opinion, but they want to know your opinion, but they don't really want to know your opinion. What they want to do is test your orthodoxy. Or they want to test whether or not you think like they do. Or they want to put you on the spot in some way. Have you ever had one of those conversations? I've had those conversations. And it's always unique because you think, there's something else going on here. It's really got nothing to do with a dialogue about wanting more information. And I think that was true of this conversation between the Sadducees and Jesus. They had a political purpose, not a theological one. And if along the way the Sadducees could discredit the idea of a resurrection by somehow shutting down this famous teacher with their very esoteric and complicated question, well, just think, they could stick it in the eye of the Pharisees along the way. So this was kind of a twofer. They might be able to derail him. They might be able to poke the Pharisees in the eye. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. So having once laid down what Moses taught, the Sadducees posed this hypothetical situation to Jesus. And that's what we read in verses 18 through 23. This is the hypotheticals, because they're trying to trap him. Now, having heard their question, Jesus says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Jesus starts to answer their question by telling them that their position on the resurrection is incorrect. You are in error. And given the fact that these guys were professional thinkers, they were professional debaters, I imagine that they immediately grinned at his willingness to take up their challenge and were thinking that they could settle in for a nice long debate, a debate they were pretty sure they were going to win. But he immediately kept going. He went on. And he went on to say that their position was incorrect because they didn't know the scriptures and the power of God. And I'm sure when he said that, it took the grin right off their faces. And that's because they made it their business. The Sadducees made it their business to know the scriptures. That's what they stood on. That's what they were experts in. And they would have readily been able to attest to God's power based on the knowledge of the scripture. So I ask myself, so is he just poking them? Is Jesus just poking at them? I mean, I'm sure Jesus knew who he was talking to. I'm sure he knew that he was speaking to the Sadducees. And he would have known that the Sadducees knew the scripture. In fact, we'd probably be envious of how well they knew the scripture. These were people who probably had the first five books of Moses memorized. Memorized. Think about that the next time you have trouble figuring out what your phone number is. You know? So, if that's true, how could he say to them, "You don't know the scriptures and the power of God"? Well, maybe, he wasn't speaking so much about their encyclopedic knowledge of the scriptures, because they surely had that. They surely had that. Perhaps Jesus was speaking of something else, some other quality they were lacking that demonstrated that they didn't know scriptures. Because it was his judgment, and his judgments are always correct, it was his judgment that they didn't know the scripture. So maybe their understanding, maybe their knowledge of the scripture was like knowing a poem and being able to pronounce every word and recite it verse by verse from memory and with great passion, but all the while missing the depth of meaning and failing to understand what the poet was trying to communicate into the life of the listener. The depth of what the poet wanted the listener to take from that great poem. It reminds me of the many funerals I go to, and inevitably someone wants to, there have been funerals of non-believers, and someone wants to quote Psalm 23. And I'm always struck, you know, that it seems to bring a level of comfort to someone who made no profession. It brings some comfort to the family. But if you go to the funeral of a believer, and someone has memorized Psalm 23, do you realize the power of Psalm 23? You realize the comforting nature of Psalm 23 because they know the Thou who brings the comfort in Psalm 23. And they know the nature of the God who's bringing that comfort. That psalm can be memorized by the non-believer and the believer, but for the non-believer, it doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the power that it has for the non-believer. It would seem that the Sadducees thought they knew God's word, because they had it memorized, and they could recite it, and they could debate its finer points. But apparently, according to Jesus, they didn't know it as well as they thought. And I would submit they didn't know it as well as they thought because they weren't applying it as they should. If they had, they would have accepted the truth of the resurrection. It would have been clear. And Jesus goes on. He goes on to explain to them how the scriptures do speak of the resurrection. And he demonstrates it quite powerfully. And quite frankly, that would be a good place for us to spend some time as well, to see and to be reaffirmed in our understanding that the resurrection is a real deal. But as I mentioned before, my spiritual brakes, they locked up on verse 24. Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures and the power of God? And as I fixed on those words, gang, as I fixed on them, I wondered to myself, how often could Jesus' words to the Sadducees be said of me? Can he say, Wes, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Could he say that of you? You're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. The Sadducees knew the word. They knew the word, but they hadn't properly applied it to the question of the resurrection, and so it was as if they didn't know the word. And along the way, they were denying God's power to bring about the resurrection of mankind into new life. And just like them, I can know the word, but fail to apply it properly. Now, sometimes, I can fail to properly apply it because I just plain misunderstand it. You know the word, you read the word, but you misunderstand it. You thought it meant this, but it actually meant that. But I would submit that more often than not, even though I think we often say we're afraid that we don't understand it, I think more often than not, we can fail to properly apply the word by not acting on what we know. That's because the word of God was given to us to be applied to our lives. And maybe that's why James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we are deceived if we don't apply our knowledge of the word to our day-to-day lives. We are in error. And when we don't apply the word, it's as if we don't know the word. And if we don't know the word in this sense, then we will find ourselves in error in our actions and in our thinking. And we won't know. We won't know the experience and the power of God as it works in and through his word in our life. Or maybe it should be said more positively than that. When I put his word into practice, when you put his word into practice, you're applying it as he calls you to. And at the very same time, you're demonstrating your knowledge and your understanding of the word. And you're choosing to trust in his power. And you're trusting that his power will work mightily in and through his word in your life. Just as it says it will. Just as he says it will. For his glory and ultimately for our benefit. So let me give you an example. So I find myself struggling in some relational issue with another person. I know that doesn't sound very pastoral. You know, pastors aren't supposed to struggle in relational issues with anybody, right? We're supposed to be smiley and get along with everybody and everything works out great. But sometimes it doesn't. And the word reminds me to think more highly of others than I do myself. It tells me that in Philippians chapter 2. And the word reminds me that I'm to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry in James 1:19. The word tells me that I'm to forgive as God has forgiven in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And the word tells me to love others as I would love myself in Mark chapter 12. And I'm told to act toward others as I would want them to act toward me in Matthew 7, 12. I know the word. I know the word. I know how I'm called to act, but it's hard. It's hard to act on the word. And the question and the challenge then before me is, will I apply the word that I know? Will I trust that God is powerful enough to work in and through the word the way he says he will in my circumstance? And I think often we fail to recognize that the power of God to work through his applied word, and when we fail to recognize the power of God to work through his applied word, it adds to the internal pressure to not apply his word. Because we don't trust that he will act as he says he will. And so it becomes harder and harder and harder to do his will. If I don't apply the word, then it's as if I don't know the scriptures. It's as if I don't know the power of God to work in and through his word. But if I apply the scriptures to my situation, if I apply the scriptures to those questions in my life, those issues in my life, I not only demonstrate my knowledge of the scripture through a practical application, but I'm also demonstrating my trust in the power of God to show himself at work. So I read Jesus' words to the Sadducees, and it caused me to wonder, how much am I missing of God's grace and provision because I don't know the scriptures and the power of God? How much am I missing of God's grace and provision because I'm not applying the word that I know and trusting in the power of God to work in and through that word? And because it's Father's Day, I want to give this little shout out to dads. Dads, how much is your family missing out on the grace of God and the provision of God to them through you? Because you're not applying the word that you know and trusting in the power of God to work in that word and through that word in your life for your family. Are you in error? Are you find yourself in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? Seems that what we don't know matters. And all those who have professed faith in Christ are called to know the scriptures and to know the power of God at work in them. So perhaps you aren't currently taking the time to be in the Word. Life's fairly busy. You don't have time to be in the Word. Well, can I encourage your hearts? Can I encourage you to change that up? Change that up. And get to know the Word of God. And as you come to know the Word of God, can I encourage your heart again? Can I encourage you to let this knowledge that you have be put into practice in your life? Take that word that you're learning and put it into practice. And watch how God works in your households. Watch how God works in your life. Watch how God starts to work in you and through you to meet the mission that he's called us to go and make disciples. Look what God does and demonstrates his power as we know the word and demonstrate it by putting it actually into practice. Or perhaps you're like the Sadducees. You know the word of God. You know it inside out. You know the promises. You've got it memorized, and you can argue and debate its finer points. Chapter and verse, you got it down. Then can I encourage your hearts this morning? Can I encourage you to let the knowledge of the Word be made evident in your life, in the way you're living? This great font of knowledge that you have, is it being translated into your life? Or is it just an academic pursuit? Like the Sadducees, is it just an academic pursuit? Like studying Shakespeare. You got Shakespeare down. It doesn't have any application necessarily to your life. And let me also encourage you this morning. If you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you're under the conviction that Jesus' words to the Sadducees, and that those words are for you this morning, that you are and you find yourself in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God, then, dear ones, I would say rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad that you're under that conviction, because the Savior calls to you And the Savior loves you, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His Spirit's conviction, his Spirit's rebuke, they're never meant for our harm. They're never meant for our harm. But rather, they're meant to draw us into an ever-deepening love for him. So if you're under that conviction, yes, I'm not acting on the word. I do stand in error, and in such, I am not recognizing the power of God. Then answer that conviction and turn your heart to the word. Turn your heart to the word that we might be called, that you might be called sons and daughters of the living God, and that you might live, we might live as free persons and live in the freedom that he called us to. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, it is easy in this day, it is easy for us to act as though we don't know the word. But Father God, we have the word, and we can know the word. And now the challenge before us is, will we take what we know and will we put it into practice? Or will we stand as the Sadducees and choose to just rest on our knowledge? Oh, Father God, if there's anybody here who knows the word but is struggling to carry it out, then I pray, Father, that you would give them an overwhelming sense of your power. A demonstrable evidence, a tangible evidence that you are there and with them. Show them that your power can overcome their doubt and overcome their fear of putting into practice what they have heard and know, and let them live as free people. And Father God, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Lord, then I would ask that you would awaken their hearts to you. Awaken them to the living word, that they would know you in your fullness, and they would respond to your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you have covered their sin. And may they respond in faith and grace. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.